Oddly enough, this is kind of along the lines of what we were going to talk about anyway today. But look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 2 says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." So Jesus was telling us, see, he knew. Jesus is the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knew the beginning from the end. So he knew that there was going to be a lot of stuff hidden from us. He even told us these parables were something that we're going to have to figure out. We're going to keep on learning from these parables, probably until he comes in and explains them to us once and for all. But one of the things we need to understand is that this hourglass, the time of this dispensation that we're in, is spinning out fast. We're running out of time very fast. And look at Matthew chapter 24. Verse 34. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34 says, "For verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, I don't know why I never paid more attention to that verse that says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled." See, you can see several different timelines in the Bible. And it was probably about 70 years after Jesus left that the second temple got destroyed. So that very well could have been him saying, "You're going to see me come back and destroy this temple." Now, there's a lot of people that study eschatology, and some say that's already happened and we're in Satan's little season. And there's another group that's saying we're waiting for Jesus to come back and rapture us out of here. You're going to have to find a better eschatologist than me to say definitely where we're at. But, you know, where I've been taught, we've been waiting for Jesus to come back. He's going to rapture us out of here. We're going to go into a millennial reign. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. "Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, thou shalt come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So these angels were telling these people, said, "You're going to see him come back the same way he left." The Mount of Olives is a big, important deal in the end times, in the end times events. And this actually, we'll talk of, look at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us, he prophesied about what these are talking about here. He literally said, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says, His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it toward the south. This is an interesting thing. There were some guys in Jerusalem that wanted to build a motel upon the Mount of Olives. So they had to do a geological survey and a historical survey. They got up there and they did this survey and they found out there's a fault. There's a fault under the Mount of Olives. So this thing is ready to split. Part of it's going to go north and part of it's going to go east or south. But they have that fault. They found that fault, so they won't let them. They won't let them build a hotel there. Also, see the Jewish tradition holds that the dead buried on the Mount of Olives will be the first resurrected when the Messiah arises, and it's prophesied in Zechariah. Many also believe the Mount of Olives is a site where God will begin the final judgment. So this is an important piece of real estate here. So I was studying about the Mount of Olives, so I was always curious about that. And I was wondering who in the world gets buried on the Mount of Olives. Well, very important people get buried on the Mount of Olives. You have to be somebody very special. So I was pretty shocked when I found out that Jeffrey Epstein's father-in-law was buried on the Mount of Olives. And the heads of the Jewish state went to his funeral and spoke at his funeral. So that kind of turned me off a little bit. But the Mount of Olives is literally where Jesus left, and it's where he's going to set his feet down on this mount. That mount's going to split in two. Look at Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 1 says, Then he brought me back the way of the gate, out of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it, to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. See, the Jews identify this gate as the portal for the Messiah's entry to Jerusalem. Now, there's something interesting that you need to know about all the three major religions, the Islam, the Judaism, and the Christianity. They all believe after this big war, a big bloody battle, that their Messiah is going to return. We believe our Messiah is going to return after the Battle of Armageddon. We believe that, don't we? I'll tell you how serious the Muslims are about this. When they took over Jerusalem, there was one called Sultan the Great, and he ordered that gate to be permanently sealed. You, when you look at that gate, you Google pictures of that gate and you see these bricks. That thing is sealed up. There's bricks across there. That was that Sultan. He didn't want nothing to do with that Messiah coming back through that gate. He wanted nothing to do with that at all. Also, if you look at pictures of that gate, you'll see graves in front of that gate. Whole bunch of graves out there. You see the grave markers all over there. The Muslims bury their dead there. There's a couple of different thoughts on that. Some of them wanted to be close to the point of the resurrection. Others believe that it would be a way that these graves would render that path ceremonially unclean for a priest or a Messiah, according to some interpretations of Jewish law, that this would cause something wrong for the Messiah. He wouldn't be able to enter into the gate if he had to walk through that cemetery. Now, some people say, well, why would a Muslim read the Bible? Same reason that Satanists read the Bible. You realize that there's Satanists that know more about our Bible than we do? Not because they're in love with God, because they want to know what's going on. There are unbelievers that have read that Bible from beginning to end, and they have studied it. They know more about that Bible than we do. They don't know God, but they know that Bible. And you better believe they pay attention. They pay attention. They scour this thing. And these guys, they keep track with the astrologists. They know what's going on with the stars. They can match the stars, the movement of the stars in the skies and the heavens. They can match it up with the Bible. They keep up with the numerologists. They know the numbers. They know what each number is significant of. They know how to add these numbers up. They know how to make these numbers work. See, this is why they mess with us a lot of times with these numbers. See, we have an enemy that is so cunning and so crafty and so very smart. And this is one of the things that we have to understand, because you know, there's people running around calling these Democrats dumb. They're far from dumb. They're not stupid. They know just exactly what they're doing. They know just exactly what they want to get done. They know just exactly how to do it. And unfortunately, some of these people spend time going to some very, very evil people and getting their directions, their marching orders from them people. And it's not just Democrats. There's some Republicans in that boat too. See, there's some things going on in our world. And, you know, we watch the people on TV and we say, well, that's just stupid. Why would he do something like that? Because he was told to. Don't be deceived. The most powerful politicians in Washington, D.C. do just exactly what they're told. Kennedy, he stepped out of line and he died for it. He didn't do what he was told to do. Reagan stepped out of line and they shot him. Trump stepped out of line and they've tried to kill him 3 times. But there's people behind these politicians, and they pump money into them, and they keep these people blackmailed, and they keep them in control. That's this whole thing. This whole thing that runs this whole evil world is always about money, power, and control. And if you control the money, you control the power. And unfortunately, these people knew that if they could control history, they could control the future, which is why we're dealing with a lot of stuff that we're dealing with. We didn't know a lot of the stuff. You know, dandelions, they told us, how many times they told us just go spray those dandelions and kill them, get them out of your yard. You don't want those things in your yard. You know how healthy dandelion greens are for you? King James, before he wrote the King James Bible, he wrote a book called Demonology. And he went through there and he found all these herbalists, branded them witches, had them burned, had them hung. But what was going on is there was a lot of beneficial herbs that could actually heal you. So now, like I said, there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Now we're starting to make this full circle back. Now we're starting to find out about a lot of these minerals and these herbs and different plants and stuff that we were supposed to be eating for our health. Now those are starting to come back into swing. Another fascinating thing that I've found is salt. And I thought, you know, because salt was kind of demonized to me because it's a crystal. You just sprinkle it on your food and leave it alone. Well, I found some preachers that were starting to, that have been talking about salt and the importance of salt. It's actually, there's a salt covenant. This is the salt of the covenant they talked about. And they talked about where to put this salt. Put it at your door. Put this salt in your bathroom. Put this salt in every corner of your room. So then I thought, okay, E.W. Kenyon was preaching on it. But he's got some credibility, doesn't he? So then I thought, okay, who else? I found that Billy Graham did a magnificent teaching on salt. And here we are. We've been told to stay away from crystals, and salt's a crystal, right? But salt preserves. Salt preserves. It'd be exciting for you to actually do some studies on salt and find out what these preachers were talking about. Find out, these are old preachers. Find out these different things in the Bible you can do with salt. Salt's a good thing. That's something that's just been revealed to me recently. Now, all these things, you know, these wars, Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. There'd be vicious, vicious events in our weather. You know, can you imagine any more humongous fires that we've had, fire seasons, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods? The flooding that we had recently is just amazing. You know, the stuff that happened in the Carolinas and in Kentucky and Virginia and places like that. New Mexico, Ruidosa almost washed completely away. And these fires. You know, I remember when we had a 500 or 600 acre fire, or even a, you know, a huge one was 20,000-30,000 acres. That was huge. There's been two fires, nearly 1 million acres up north in the last couple of years. Wyoming burned up almost 1 million acres. Nebraska has burned up almost 1 million acres this year. Texas, this thing that made it from Marfa to Fort Davis in 15 minutes, that's extreme. We have a lot of extreme events going on. There's volcanoes going on, these tsunamis. There's different things going on with our waters. These doomsday fishes have been hitting the shores in massive numbers, some of them two at a time. And now we got a huge war going on in the Middle East. And some people are pushing this as it's going to bring in the Messiah. It's going to bring in the battle of Gog Magog. It's going to bring in the big enough battle. These people believe if it's a big enough battle, their Messiah will return. We're not in charge of timelines. I wish people would remember this. We don't set dates. You know, we don't have the power in ourselves to speed the event up. Jesus is going to return when he returns, and only the Father knows when that time is. But here's the good news. See, there's people that are freaked out about all of this. Regardless of what timeline they're believing in, they're completely crazy. They're worried about it, and they said it doesn't matter. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you're in Christ Jesus, you're good to go. If you're not, then you need to get that settled. But ultimately, we're going to go to what? Revelation chapter 21. People should read the end of the story every once in a while just to calm their souls. Now, out of a good heart and trying to comfort people, I would read this at funerals as if this was heaven. But this isn't heaven. This is the new earth. This is the new heaven and the new earth. This is, you know, we talk about going from point A to point B. This is our point B. This is our destination. This is where we're going. This is what we got to look forward to. Verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." There's the bride of Christ right there, the New Jerusalem. That's the bride of Christ. The church is not the bride of Christ. The church is not feminine. We're the body of Christ, and the last I knew, he was not feminine. Amen? We're not the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. In verse 2, it says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these words, for they are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely." Did you notice that? He said, "It is done." That's the way it is. We land in the new heaven and earth. We could get raptured out of here, have a millennial reign, and then go through Satan's little season, again, and then get to the new earth. Or we could already be finishing up and end up in the new earth. It don't matter to me. I'm in Christ Jesus. And it's going to work out just fine, whatever timeline we're on. But Jesus said, "It is done. It is done." Now, for the longest time, I was really excited about this third temple getting built. I was really excited about that because I thought that was going to usher in the Messiah. But right here, it's already built. It's going to come down out of heaven. The whole new thing is going to come down out of heaven. But what's going to happen if they do get a new temple built, is they're going to have to do something with it, ain't they? I mean, they're going to have to resume animal sacrifices. They're going to resume animal sacrifices, and they're going to proclaim that the blood of Christ is not good enough for us. So maybe I don't really look forward to seeing another temple built. But they believe that's going to usher in their Messiah, but what happens before the Messiah comes is the Antichrist. So, don't get caught up in all this nonsense. There's people saying they know who the Antichrist is. You know, they're, I don't know. I've heard them say that Obama was the Antichrist. I've heard them say Hillary was the Antichrist. I've heard them say all kinds of different things. They don't know who the Antichrist is because he hasn't been revealed yet. Amen? I had a preacher tell me the other day, he said it could be a system. A system could be revealed. I don't know, but the Bible says the Antichrist will be revealed. And I suppose when it's time for us to know, he will show us. He said all things will be revealed. He'll let us know. I'm pretty sure it'll be pretty obvious. I mean, don't you think something like that would be pretty obvious? Sometimes I think it would be, and then sometimes I think, you know, Satan is the master at deception. So we still need to be as innocent as doves, but we need to be as wise as serpents. And one of the things that we need to understand is just because a group of people decided that some books shouldn't be in the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the truth. That's just a group of people. I've always questioned that group of people. Even before I knew there was any other books in the Bible, I always said, well, who decided what should be in there? And they said, some anointed people. Well, you look at the Nicene Council and study them a little bit, and then come and tell me how anointed they are or were. But the thing is, we're willing to read almost anything under the sun except for these books that they say are not supposed to be in the Bible. I'm not saying take them as being canon. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not even saying that they're supposed to be in the Bible. What I am saying is that they are historical records that could possibly lead you to some deeper truths. You know, one of the things that always had my curiosity was this special event called the Jubilee that was supposed to be celebrated every 7 years and every 49 years. And then they don't really talk about it once the New Testament comes. You don't hear anybody celebrating Jubilee. So that could tell you how far back this lust and power for money and control goes back. Because Jubilee meant all debts were forgiven. Every slave was set free. If they lost something, they got it back. So whether it's canon or not, I don't know. But it is written down, and Jesus did say that all things will be revealed. I think it would be worth your time to at least go look at it. I'm not saying that you have to believe it. Don't say you have to make a doctrine out of it. But it wouldn't hurt to go look at some of this stuff. And maybe you'll see why they didn't want it in the Bible. You know? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. Father, we thank you that no matter what happens between now and then, that you have us and we're okay. You're going to take care of us. You always have. And then whatever path we're on, we're going to get to where you want us to be. And it's going to be a good place. It's a God-inspired place full of light. It's going to get rid of the pain and the sickness and the death and the misery. It's going to get rid of all of the stuff that has hindered us. We'll be able to eat of the tree of life and drink of your living water. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.